This morning I'd like to preach a message from the Old Testament, from 2 Chronicles chapter 32. So if you will please turn there. What I'm going to read, the first 23 verses, is very similar to what we would read in the New Testament if you're acquainted with the parable of the sower. To get the full picture of the parable of the sower, you have to read Matthew's account, chapter 13, Mark's account, chapter 4, and Luke's account, chapter 8. They complement one another. Now, this actual historical event is cited in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 1 through 23, Isaiah chapters 36 and 37, and 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. Obviously, I'm not going to be doing that much reading this morning, but I am going to read the first 23 verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Now, you might be thinking, well, what in the world does that have to do with me today? That's back in the Old Testament. Is there any way that can really apply to me? Well, there is definitely an application to us today. It says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Okay, and of course this was directly referring to what we call the Old Testament. So what we're about to read is very applicable to us now that we're in the New Testament, under the New Covenant. You're going to learn something here, I think, that will bless you. We're going to read about a battle. Okay, let me start reading verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. A large force of men assembled, and they blocked all the springs and the stream that flowed through the land. Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water, they said. Then he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the supporting terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate and encouraged them with these words, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." There's a good description of God. God helps us and he fights our battles with us. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Later, when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and all his forces were laying siege to Lachish, he sent his officers to Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah, king of Judah, and for all the people of Judah who were there. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? When Hezekiah says, "The Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria," he is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove this God's high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, "You must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices on it"? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of these nations that my fathers destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? Now do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Sennacherib's officers spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. The king also wrote letters insulting the Lord, the God of Israel, and saying this against him: Just as the gods of the people of other lands did not rescue their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not rescue his people from my hand. Then they called out in Hebrew to the children of Jerusalem who were on the wall to terrify them and make them afraid in order to capture the city. You need to circle the latter part of verse 18. They spoke about the God of Jerusalem as they did about the gods of other peoples of the world, the work of men's hands. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to heaven about this, and the Lord sent his angel, who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace, and when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons, notice his own family, his sons cut him down with a sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. Many brought offerings to Jerusalem for the Lord and valuable gifts for Hezekiah, king of Judah. From then on, he was highly regarded by all the nations. To get the proper understanding of just what Hezekiah was facing when Sennacherib intended to take Jerusalem, you have to understand that this king, Sennacherib, he was the terror of that time. He was like Nebuchadnezzar with the Babylons, with the Babylonians. This man, Sennacherib, was that way with the Assyrians. He's a real historical character, obviously. He reigned from 705 to 681 BC. And he was really something else. He had a reputation for being cruel and aggressive and cunning and powerful. And this man, Sennacherib, he decided that he was going to take this city, Jerusalem. But the only problem was, all of a sudden now, he came against somebody that was walking with God and somebody that prayed. I'm going to show you something later on. In fact, I've decided to entitle this message, Because You Prayed. Because You Prayed. That's why deliverance came to Hezekiah. Because he prayed. Well, if you were listening carefully when I was reading through this, the city of Jerusalem was surrounded. And they were thinking, the enemy was thinking, well, we'll just wait them out. Sooner or later, they'll run out of food, they'll give up, and we'll take the city. And that's how they conquered so many before. They have this huge, huge army. 185,000 trained, ferocious warriors, killers. And here all of a sudden, there they are, and they want you. And they just conquered Samaria. If you would read these other chapters as I cited earlier, you'd find out that they just took Samaria. And the reason they took that city, it was because they were into sin. They were into idolatry. So God allowed them to be conquered. But glory be to Jesus. I see a real important truth for us that are serious about God and walking with God. And that is, just like Hezekiah, if you're serious about obeying him and you're walking steadfastly, righteously, obeying his commands, you can pray and expect God's deliverance even from a modern day Sennacherib. We all face Sennacheribs, don't we, from time to time. Sooner or later, they come up against us. If you're not facing a Sennacherib right now, you will in the future. And just like Hezekiah, victory will definitely come to you. Remember Romans chapter 15, verse 4. What we're reading here in the Old Testament does apply to us. It is important for us. Just like he gained victory, we can too. I'd like to go over five important steps that brought victory for Hezekiah and his people. The very first thing I would like to say is that Hezekiah prepared for battle. He found out that Sennacherib was intending to take Jerusalem, so he knew it was serious, and he prepared for the battle that very well may occur, hand-to-hand combat if necessary or whatever. I mean, he thought that there would be a conflict, and he was taking this very, very, very seriously, as we better take it. This is a real battle that is raging in the spirit realm, and we better get very serious like Hezekiah was. He prepared for battle. That's the first point. The second point, I read verses 7 and 8. He said this to the people, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and his vast army." It seems to me when I read verses like this that it's our choice to either be discouraged and afraid or to go the other end of the scale and to be strong and courageous. You know, I looked this word courageous up in the Hebrew. You'll never guess what it means. It means to be of steadfast mind. He's telling them, be of steadfast mind. In other words, don't let someone that is using psychological warfare against you intimidate you and cause you to be fearful and terrified to the place where he can destroy you from within because of fear and because of the circumstances. He's saying, be of steadfast mind. There's a greater power with us, the children of God, than with them, even though they may have 185,000 with them. We have a greater power with us. Couldn't be seen by Hezekiah, but through the eye of faith and by knowing God the way he did, he knew that was so. So we have to be steadfast-minded. Don't be shaken and blown around by the circumstances and to be fearful and terrified just like the devil would like you to be. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Did you notice when we were reading that one verse, verse 18, that Rabshakeh, he was the field officer for Sennacherib, he said what he did in the language he spoke so that fear would spread throughout Jerusalem. And he did that to terrify them and to make them afraid in order to capture the city. I want you to know that fear precedes defeat. Are you listening to me? He was trying to get them to be fearful, to be discouraged, so that they would be beat. And he was saying everything that he could to cause them not to trust in God. You know, that's really the bottom line of what the devil is trying to do when he comes at us with doubt and unbelief, and that's to defeat us. And he'll do that if he can get us not to continue to trust in Almighty God. He was really trying to get these people not to trust in God. You really think that your God will deliver you out of my hands? Look at my track record. This nation went down, that nation went down, this nation went down, and you're going down too. And you see, they felt that when a nation was conquered, they actually conquered that God. They felt that their God would defend them. And if that nation went down, then they actually conquered that God. So he's making all these irrational statements about Yahweh the true and the living God. And he said, if their gods couldn't deliver them, how much less will your God? What a statement to make about the God that we serve. It seemed to me that Sennacherib did not even equate our God, the true and living God, with a dumb idol. How blind can you be? But you see, he was lifted up in pride, and the Bible says that pride blinds the heart. And he was really lifted up in pride. And God sure brought him down. God sure knows how to do that. The Bible tells us that if you're lifted up in pride and arrogance, well, that precedes a fall. But then on the other hand, if you walk humbly before him, that precedes being raised up by God. One person mentioned to me one time, we were talking about being humble and the opposite, being proud. And he said, if you're already in the dust, you can't fall. Amen. If you're already ready humbled and you're in the dust, you can't fall. You can only go up, and God will raise you up. So looking on the natural would tend to create in the hearts of these people discouragement and fear. In fact, this field officer made such a boastful statement. He said that if you can supply just 2,000 soldiers, we'll give you the horses for them to ride. How about that? They didn't even feel that Jerusalem had 2,000 able-bodied soldiers to defend the city. So he's just really rubbing it in, trying to intimidate them, trying to make them feel overwhelmed. Have you ever felt like that? Ever feel overwhelmed? There's no possible way that I can get out of this. And that's just what the devil wants you to think. That's just what the devil was trying to get these people to think. And you know, in this passage, Sennacherib was a type of the devil. A type of the devil. The way he came, it was just like the devil would come at us. Proud, just like the devil. Boastful, just like the devil. Making promises of their defeat, just like the devil. A liar, just like the devil. I'll get into that later. That's an interesting point to consider. But I want you to see that this man and the promises that he made against the righteous ones did not come to pass. Glory be to God. Did not come to pass. He said, you will be defeated. You're coming down. It's a matter of life and death. You better surrender or it will cost you your physical life. This is serious, Jerusalem. You better not trust Hezekiah, who's giving you God's word. You better believe me instead. This is what the devil wants us to do. Don't believe God's promises. Instead of believing God's promises, believe the devil's word, the devil's promises. Do you know how fear comes? The same way that faith comes. Except faith will come to you when you meditate on and mull over and ponder the promises of God and his word. And you think about his greatness and what he has done and what he's able to do for you. But when you meditate on and mull over the devil's word, and you see in your mind defeat, just like those that would see in their mind victory because they're trusting God, fear will come to you. Faith and fear, they both come the same way. Whose word are you meditating upon? You're acting in accord to somebody's promises, either God Almighty's or the devil's. Somebody's word is what you're considering. The devil will use fear to defeat you. God wants us to be walking in faith so that we'll have victory, so that we'll walk victoriously and that we can help out others. We will face battles in this life just like this man Hezekiah did. Did you notice verse 1? Verse 1 caught my eye when I was studying this. It says here that he faithfully served God. Not in those words, but that's a paraphrase. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. So I want you to know, regardless how faithful you are, there will be battles, just like Daniel the prophet. I think about him all the time. An old man, 80, 90 years of age, when he was thrown in a lion's den. I'll tell you, as long as we got breath, there'll be battles. But glory be to Jesus. God has told us in the instruction book, not only that the battles will come, but how we can win. So there were five steps that brought victory for Hezekiah and his people. One, he took it serious and he prepared for battle. Number two, he encouraged the people. He told them to be strong, be courageous. And then he told them what not to be. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. And then I want you to know, point three, that Hezekiah knew God. He knew something about God. And one of the reasons why we better study the Bible is to learn something about the God that we serve. And I'm going to share something with you later that really touched my heart. And again, I saw it for the second time. And I don't think this time it will slip away from me, just exactly how God operates in this world. And I'll share it with you later on. But Hezekiah knew that a greater power was with him than against them. The Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you? That's the same kind of promise that Hezekiah was standing on without it actually being written down in the Word. Plus, we have Hezekiah's example. And we know God doesn't change. And God did it for him. So that means he'll do it for you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I want you to know that this man, Sennacherib, a type of the devil, was a liar. He actually said something to these people that God said, Yahweh sent me to defeat you. Now, how about that? How about that? Isn't that applicable for us in Pentecostal circles? I saw that and I said, well, let's see. There are all these personal prophecies that are being given. Thus saith the Lord, sister, this is what God has for you. Well, we know there are personal prophecies. Timothy had one. But that doesn't mean that everything that's supposed to be a personal prophecy is. I went in a church a number of years ago. There was a man that was really supposed to be real proficient in operating in the word of knowledge. 50% of what he said about me was wrong. The church preached the gospel. This man was on channel 40. He had a real reputation for being able to move in this particular spiritual gift. That gift is in operation today. Make no mistake about it. The word of knowledge is just like all the other gifts cited in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But I'm saying you have to be on your toes. The most gullible Christians of all that I know are those that are Pentecostals. And we better be on our toes because the devil is trying to deceive us. And it's so important that we not be deceived. We find out in 1 Kings chapter 13 that there was a man of God that was serious. I mean, this guy was serious, 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 yet he was deceived and it cost him his life. He was sincerely deceived and it cost him his life. So we better be careful with personal prophecy. I have a friend that lives over in Greene County. A man walked over to him one day, said, God spoke to me and told me that you're going to give me 50 acres of land so that I can build a church and do a work for God. My friend said, well, when God speaks to me, I'll give you the land. Glory to God. You need to know that not everything that's supposed to be from the Lord is from the Lord. You have to be on your toes. It makes me think of, so often I hear people say, well, I'll be there if it's the Lord's will. Well, it just wasn't the Lord's will. That's why I wasn't there. Did you ever hear that? I think that is, in essence, the same thing as what we see right here. Well, you know, I mean, the Lord didn't want me over there. When I hear that about 50% of the time, automatically I think, I don't know. Are you telling me then that you always submit to the Lord's will, whatever the Lord's will is? If the Lord wanted you to go over there, are you saying that you would go? Are you saying you didn't go because you were perfectly in submission to God's will and He spoke to you and you knew positively that wasn't His will for you to go? Well, you better be on your toes. We're told in 1 John 4:1 also that we better not be so credulous to believe anything that we hear because we could be deceived by a false prophet. 1 John 4:1. I don't care who the person is, if they come on TV or the radio. Do you know that people fall away? Do you know that Hymenaeus and Philetus fell away? Somebody, in fact, if you would study the cults, you would find out there were quite a few cult leaders that preached true, sound, good doctrine. And then they fell away afterwards. Started a cult. So you better get serious with this book. I hope you don't just read it when you come here on Sunday morning. This is your lifeline with God. Do you realize what's held out to you? Do you really know what's held out to you? Eternal life? Do you really have a revelation of it? But our enemy, the devil, is trying to cheat us and hinder our fruitfulness and prevent us every conceivable way. And we better be on our toes. We also find out that not only did Hezekiah pray, but he asked Isaiah to pray with him about the situation. There's a time that we can stand in faith and believe we have received and just walk in faith. But there's a time that we better ask somebody else to pray with us. Because Hezekiah got victory and he asked Isaiah, how about pray with me? You're going to have to read these other chapters to dig some of this out. I'm giving you some information, not just what's found in 2 Chronicles 32, but also Isaiah 36, 37, and 2 Kings 18 and 19. And we find out that Isaiah, in turn, guess what? He encouraged Hezekiah. Hezekiah encouraged the people, and now it's his turn to receive encouragement from another man of God, a prophet, Isaiah. And then I want you to know, thank God that Hezekiah prayed. So he asked Isaiah to pray, and then he himself prayed. He himself prayed. You know one of the first signs of a backslider? This hit me last night. I was in my kitchen, and all of a sudden, it hit me like that. Wasn't even thinking about backsliding. Hit me just like that. One of the first signs of a backslider is exactly what happened to King Asa. Your prayer life goes right downhill. King Asa was mightily used of God, prayed, and a tremendous battle was won because of his prayers. And then later on in his life, we're not told in detail what happened. Something happened to his heart where he got some kind of disease in his feet that he didn't even ask God. He didn't even pray. And he was backslid. He thought that he could go into the temple of God, which was only for the priest. God struck him with leprosy. The man got backslid. And one of the signs of the fact that he was backsliding was the fact that he wasn't a man of prayer like he was before that. That man knew how to pray. What in the world happened to him? It's a mystery. The Bible doesn't say. Stop praying. But praise God, on the other hand, a sign of a strong Christian is one that prays regularly in faith, and I can't think of better example than Daniel the prophet. I mean, that man amazes me. I mean, all those years in Babylonian captivity, it's going to cost you your head. You're going to die if you continue to pray. Didn't make any difference to Daniel. He continued to pray. What if you were in his shoes? What if the demand was that great regarding your prayer life? Over here in America, most people that profess to be Christians, I mean, they don't have to have any pressure at all and they're not praying. How about if it could cost you your life? Daniel hung in there. And I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Don't miss this point. Hezekiah was one of the two best kings of Judah, him and Josiah. This man, Hezekiah, as I pointed out before, was righteous. He was a godly king. I want you to know that his godliness without prayer did not deliver him. I said his godliness alone without prayer attached to it did not deliver him. He needed to pray besides walking godly. If anybody's righteousness would have won the battle, if that would have been the case without prayer, then Jesus would not have needed to pray. I think about the Lord, sinless, perfect wisdom, could hear perfectly what the Father was saying. Jesus said he never spoke a single word that the Father didn't want him to speak. Yet he prayed all night long. Yet he often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. Why in the world would he have to do that? Unless prayer was that essential to victory. If righteousness alone could win the battle without prayer, then Jesus would not have prayed like that. He needed sleep just like we do. He fell asleep on the boat. He felt there was something more important than sleep. And we see the same thing right over here in 2 Chronicles 32 with Hezekiah. And the Bible clearly tells us, and I want you to see this. Jump to Isaiah 37 verse 22. We're still talking about the same event. Hezekiah facing Sennacherib. This is Isaiah chapter 37 verse 22. Let me read verses 21 and 22. This is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says, because you have prayed, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. And then there's a prophecy that God delivered from the lips of Isaiah for this situation. But it came because of prayer. It came because of prayer. Listen to me. Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed. God sent an angel. Only took one. Wiped out the 185,000 mighty warriors, trained killers. The adversary that was coming against Jerusalem. Prayer affected the spiritual realm, which in turn affected the natural that we're living in. And that's easy to see in the book of Revelation. If you didn't already notice that, when the bowls are poured out or the trumpets are sounded, what happens in the spiritual realm most definitely does affect us in this natural realm that we're living in. And the way you get things to work out for your good and the good of your loved ones is to pray. That's why the devil doesn't want you to pray. That's why he comes against you like that. Procrastinate. You can pray later. Pray before you go to sleep. And then right before you go to sleep, well, you're too tired right now, you can pray in the morning. He'll come at you before, during, and after prayer. I'm convinced he hates prayer more than Bible study. He hates prayer more than anything. Do you hear me? He hates prayer more than anything. We can pray for ourselves. We can pray for others. And if Jesus showed us by his example and by his teachings the importance of perseverance in prayer, that should settle it. Jesus not only taught us by his example, he gave us Luke 11 and Luke 18, which is perseverance in prayer. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't stop. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Jesus said it will come. Now, if Jesus said it will come, I wonder if it's going to come. He won't have to wonder. It will. It has to. Prayer changes things. Do you hear what I said? Did you hear that? Your prayers change things. The devil wants you to think, oh, it's not going to change anything. You might as well just save your breath. Well, that's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to come at us like that. He's the adversary. He's supposed to try to get us to doubt. But glory, glory, glory be to God. Look at the victory that was given to Hezekiah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Because of prayer. Doesn't say because of his righteousness. Because of prayer. His righteousness and his prayer, however, they go hand in hand. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, that if our walk is pure before God, we have confidence before him. If you're playing games with the Lord, you're not going to be able to pray the way you need to. And a prime example was the fact that Samaria was captured. If they didn't have idolatry in their heart, they could have cried out to the same God that Hezekiah cried out to and got the victory. But they didn't get the victory because of their sin. We need to pray. We need to pray. If anything we learn from this Old Testament example is the fact that prayer is the victory. Wisdom wasn't the victory. How do you come against an overwhelming force like that? This man had a reputation in that day and age. This is the Russia of that day. I mean, it looked bad, 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 bad for the people of God. But thank the Lord, prayer was given and victory came. I want you to see something. The Bible tells us not only that he prayed in Isaiah 37:22, but he cried out. It says in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 20. That's why you have to read all the material in any given passage, because they complement one another. We find out in 2 Chronicles that when Hezekiah prayed, he prayed from his heart with anguish in his spirit. In other words, he prayed fervently. The Bible tells us in James 5:17, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man makes great power available. One man, Elijah, one man, one righteous man did what? Prayed 3.5 years. The heavens were shut up. Just one man. Back here, what we saw, we actually saw agreement in prayer. But when the word of God came forth, it was accredited to Hezekiah's prayer that won the victory. Imagine that. Wow. The power we have at our fingertips. The Bible says our weapons are mighty through God to the smashing down, the pulverizing, the pulling down of the devil's strongholds. Do you think we're just going through some kind of religious form here on Sunday morning when we pray? We pray here because we believe that things happen. If we could see in the spiritual realm what's happening when we pray, I'm telling you, there's all kind of activity. There is all kind of activity going on. Things happen when you pray. When you pray, things happen. That's why the devil comes at you with all that doubt. If he wasn't worried about your prayer life, he wouldn't do that. He would say, he'd just let you waste time. Go ahead and pray. I mean, if it was coming to nothing, go ahead and pray all you want. Pray all day long. But that's not the case, is it? He doesn't want you to pray at all. Not one word. That's because you got great power in your prayers. Glory be to God. There's something over here in 2 Kings I want you to see. So turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. In verses 26 and 27, Hezekiah's men on the wall asked Rabshakeh, the field commander, to speak in a certain language the message that he wanted to communicate. Now, I read that and I thought, especially after he refused to do it, isn't that just like the devil? He's asking the adversary to show mercy on them. He didn't want the people on the wall to hear the message so they wouldn't be fearful. That was their very intent, was to cause fear in their heart. I read that and I said, well, that's just like the devil. He shows no pity, no mercy, no sympathy. Don't expect to get any from him. You are in a full-scale war. The devil means to do you as much harm as he can, and I'll be perfectly honest with you, I intend to do the devil as much harm as I can. As long as I have breath in my body, I intend to be a threat to his kingdom, and not just a threat, to do him damage as much as I can. He hates me, I hate him. He's the adversary of God. I'm going to show him no mercy. Every chance I get, I'm going to slap the devil and hurt him just as much as I can, because that's his attitude toward me and you. And now that's the way that we need to be settled in our heart regarding this warfare. You're not going to get any mercy from the enemy. You'd be just like Samuel pulled out that sword and he killed Agag. He's enemy. Agag was the enemy. You pull out your sword, the sharp double-edged sword, the Word of God, sword of the Spirit, and you presume chopping at the devil, cutting him and hurting him as much as you can. That's what God wants us to do, to battle. We have armor to go into battle. Okay, I want you to see something here, and it won't take me very long to find it. It's in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 25. Jump over one chapter. Now, this is Isaiah's prophecy regarding Sennacherib's fall. If you'll notice verse 25, this is what he's saying. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. He's saying right here, the reason that Sennacherib had all those military victories was because God planned it that way. No reason for Sennacherib to be lifted up in pride. If he could have a true view of what was going on, of reality, he would know it was the true and living God that just planned it that way. I read that and I said, well, that eliminates all boasting, doesn't it? All you have to do is have a proper view of how God operates. And you know, the same thing happened to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4, verse 32. Same thing. When I read this, I thought of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He became insane. God gave him the mind of an animal. He was lifted up in pride and thought that he achieved all that greatness throughout that empire. And it wasn't him at all. Just like it wasn't Sennacherib at all. I saw that and I said, aha, I learned something else about the way God operates in this world. God will set one kingdom up, rip another one down. But I want you to know this also. If you're walking with the Lord and you're doing what he wants you to do in battle, he's not going to rip you down all that frequently. I'm not saying you won't go through some rough times, because righteous, holy men did. Joseph of old did. Daniel the prophet did. Other ones did too. But the best way to go, obviously, is walk with God. The one thing Satan doesn't want us to do. Okay, now listen. I'd like to say, again, this is so important that you grab this, that fear precedes defeat. The Bible speaks of people being gripped with fear. It's not just a thought that will enter your mind. It will paralyze you. When I think of fear, I automatically think, for some strange reason, what happened with Peter when he was walking on the water and he became fearful. Even though he knew how to swim as a fisherman, and the Bible does say he knew how to swim, he started to sink. He forgot he knew how to swim. Fear gripped him like that, he forgot what he could do. That's just how it is, isn't it? Any of you ever been overcome by fear? That's just the way it is. The devil uses that. That's the devil. That's the enemy. We need to battle that. And the way you'll get the victory over that is to keep your mind not on the circumstances and the Sennacheribs that face you, that have predicted your doom and your failure, but instead, if God be for me, who can be against me? And he prayed, and you pray. Ask others to pray. Prayer works. It works. Okay, one other thing in conclusion, and that is the fact that we better be on our spiritual toes at all times. Our enemy is crafty, subtle, cunning. I read over this and I thought, how deceitful. The nerve of Sennacherib actually to deliver a message through that field commander and say that God sent me to defeat this city. What if somebody would come to you with a message like that? It's apparent that this man's an enemy of the righteous ones. But what if it would be somebody clothed in garments of righteousness, carrying a Bible, professing to be a Christian, and saying things equated with that? Things like that most definitely do happen. Sometimes unknowingly, we speak that way for the enemy. We mentioned this morning in discipling class number 4, just what Peter did, unknowingly spoke for the enemy. Thought he was speaking for the Lord, speaking for the enemy. In this particular case, trying to get fear. How does fear come? By hearing, focusing your attention on what you heard. He was trying to undercut everything they would trust in. Your own military power. Egypt, you can't count on that splintered reed. You're not going to get any chariots and horses from them that will help you. And you sure can't trust in your God. He won't deliver you either. Oh, yeah, Sennacherib? That's what you think. The devil will tell you that God won't deliver you out of this. Oh, yeah? I read 2 Chronicles chapter 32. The same thing holds true with me as it did for Hezekiah. Oh, yes, he will, Mr. Sennacherib, devil in parentheses. He's going to deliver me because just like Hezekiah, I'm praying and I'm trusting, and victory will come. Battles will come to you. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that they'll be excluded now that you're saved. But even the unsaved go through battles. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and the sun will shine on the just and the unjust. But praise God, now that we're saved, we got weapons that we can use and see victory come to us. And when Hezekiah prayed, it not only blessed Hezekiah, it blessed the ones that Hezekiah was associated with. In other words, his family got blessed by it, and the people that he was king over got blessed by it. Glory be to God. That's how that blessing will splash over on others. One man accredited the victory over a mighty, powerful, cunning, ruthless, proud, raging adversary, Sennacherib, the Nebuchadnezzar of his day, just like Nebuchadnezzar before Nebuchadnezzar's day. Prayer got the victory over him, and prayer will get the victory over you. And if Jesus prayed, We better pray. We better pray. If Daniel prayed 3 times a day regularly, you better do it. If you think you don't have to pray as much as him, that shows that you're lifted up in pride. If that man that was highly esteemed of God prayed 3 times a day, you better believe that you and I need to. Not always do you have to get down on your knees to pray. You could pray when you're driving down the road. Pray standing up. But pray in faith to God, believing the victory will come to you. That's what he wants. That's the message. If there's one key in this Old Testament passage, it's the importance of prayer. Because you prayed, Hezekiah. Because you prayed, victory came.